I woke up with sand in my eyes this morning. I don't know why I hadn't been to the beach. But I'm struggling to see what I normally see. So bear with me. Be talking about something this morning that's not as plain as thou shalt not steal. Everybody ought to understand that. But there's parts of the Bible that we don't always get everything about it. Sometimes, no matter how many times we read it. There is something, I looked the word up to make sure I knew what it was talking about, called nuance. And I want to read you the definition of what that is. Nuance is a subtle distinction, a sneaky distinction. You don't always know it's there. It's like a ghost. Was that really there, or did I just see something? I don't know. An awareness of delicate shadiness of meanings in what we read. Did I really understand that? Is that saying what I think it said? We get a good bit of that sometimes in Scripture. We wonder just exactly what they're talking about. And this morning I've entitled the message, "They Will Hate You." I don't know whether you've had that experience or not. I bet to some degree you have. Somebody with as big a mouth as I got is going to have people hate me, especially when you're dealing with the church. And I'll show you what I'm talking about, because it comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. And it's in John 15, if you'll turn there. John 15. Starting with verse 16. John 15, 16. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me." Do what? I thought I did. He says, no, you didn't. "Ye have not chosen me," Jesus says, "but I have chosen you and ordained or appointed you." In other words, made you official, "that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Now let me touch on that just a minute. My earthly profession was as a horse trainer. Sometimes I shoed a few horses. A shoeing job usually lasts about 2 months and something's going to fall off. A training job usually doesn't last over but 15, 16, 17 years, because that's how long the horse lives and is able to physically do what you taught him to do. So the length of what I was accomplishing was at most about 15, 16, 17 years. But Jesus says, he chose us for us to do work that remain. It's permanent. When I explain something to you, doing the work of Jesus, and you get that explanation, and you go back maybe and check it, and you understand that you know what he's talking about, that'll be with you forever. Now understand me something. A horse dies and the training goes with it. When you die, nothing's going with you. Everything is going to stay with your personality and with your mind and your heart and the way you think all the way through eternity. You're going to know in heaven everything you know now plus what you learn up there. That's what you and I are called to do. And we know if we do it right, that it will make a difference in other people for forever. That's a big job, folks. The influence that you have over other people, the things that you explain that they don't know about the things of the Lord will be with them through eternity. They'll know it here and they'll know it in heaven. And you see, there's something maybe you hadn't thought about. There's a lot of preparing for heaven that's done down here. You say, do what now? Well, look at this. The Bible says that tribulation or trouble worketh patience. But there's no trouble in heaven. So if you don't learn it down here, how can you learn it in heaven? So a lot of what you learn in heaven is because of the way you live down here. And you carry a head full of knowledge with you as you go. Now, if there's any correcting to do, it'll be corrected there. And of course, it'll be added too. But there's a question in my mind. If I make no effort whatsoever to learn about heaven down here, wonder how much I'm going to just be handed up there. I don't know. I can't answer that. But you can think about it. That you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The work you do down here be forever. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's a promise from Jesus. That if we're asking things that we know Jesus approves of, we'll get it. One fellow told me one time, if you can just figure out what God wants and pray for it, your prayer will be answered every time. And that's the truth. But we try to twist God's will around to suit us. That don't work. Never has. But you see, in verse 17, these things I command you, Jesus said, that you love one another. There's always that. First thing, what did he say? The Pharisees asked Jesus, love your Father, love the God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the two things. He says right here, these things I command you that you love one another. Talking about people, talking about your neighbor. You've heard me say that the only way I know that you can love your neighbor like God wants you to is to treat him like he was more important than you are until he messes with you. And then you can back off sometime. But to start with, we ought to be treating each other better than we treat ourselves. Jesus is in the people business. That's something we need to understand. And when you do Jesus' work, you'll be in the people business too. It's all about people. Look at verse 18. Ooh, it's turning on us. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus says. Now, why would that be? Look at verse 19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, we can't go any further till we deal with that word hate. Doesn't mean probably like we use it today. A biblical definition of the word hate is to love somebody less. That's all it means. Now, I have to stop sometimes with this old simple brain I have to deal with and just study to see what it's saying. And in my terminology, the words that I would use if I was talking to you about it would be this. The world would be hateful to you. It'd be acting hateful to you. It would be saying hateful things to you. Now, think just a moment. That word hate, when we use it like that, seems so final. But the word hateful, you shouldn't have said that. That's a hateful way of saying that. But tomorrow you'll all be the best buddies in the whole world. But today you said something that was hateful. Don't mean you want to kill somebody. You just said something hateful. I think that's what he's talking about here. The world will deal with you in a hateful way because you act like you have been chosen out of the world by Jesus Christ. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I like to get along with everybody. I'll read you a scripture next week. You're not going to like that. He said to beware when everybody brags on who you are, because you're not living for me, he says. Therefore, the world hateth you. Now look, over at verse 25. It's just across the page on my Bible. It said, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause. Now, if somebody, even in the church or out in the world, hates you, and you can't figure out why they hate you, what is the point in standing around and asking why? They hated Jesus without a cause. They'll hate you without a cause, and you probably won't ever find out why. Have you ever been treated that way? I have. I've been treated that way by church people. Somebody get mad at you, and they stay mad at you. You hadn't ever done anything to them. You know you hadn't. And you can't understand why they're mad at you. But they're mad at you, and ever so often you hear it coming back to you. And you wonder why. But you can't ask why, because God won't answer you. And it's just, it is what it is, as the fellow said. But my point in the whole thing is this. Jesus said that would happen. Now, think about this for a moment. You know that if you go up to a group and they offer you something that you don't deal with, you don't use, you don't play with it, you don't drink it, you don't eat it, you don't shoot it, or whatever else they offer you, and you say, no thank you. Sometimes people act a little bit self-righteous and say, I don't do that. Now that'll get you killed. That'll make them hate you worse than anything in the whole world. But let me say this, and think about it now. You have to study about this a little bit. It's one of those nuances. It doesn't have feet and hands and a head. You have to wonder if it's really that, what they're saying. But what it's saying is this. When you come in their presence and you're not doing what they're doing, you don't have to say anything. But no thank you. That's all you got to say. And there will be some in that group that will be convicted simply because you said, no, thank you. You didn't make a big deal out of it. All you said was, no, thank you. Now, here's the thing I've learned. When they offer me a big chunk of German chocolate cake, and I say, no, thank you, they don't know I'm a type 1 diabetic. They don't know that I hadn't eaten anything like that in 58 years. They don't know that. And so they could go off and get mad because I didn't eat their cake, because their wife cooked it, and they think it's the best cake in the whole world. But if you don't make a point of it, you still convict them. Now, there's another issue. When you convict other people, when their conscience pricks them because you remind them of something they're doing that they know they shouldn't do, their conscience is pricked, and that little caution flag goes up. The Holy Spirit says, see, you ought to be saying no too. But you didn't. That's when they want to persecute you. That's the reason they act hateful. Why? Because they want to persecute you. Because you just made them feel guilty. You don't know you made them feel guilty, but you did, because they know it, and it's inside of them, and all of a sudden they don't like you being around because you make them feel guilty. The whole definition of the word persecute is to make you suffer. So when you make them feel guilty, they want you to suffer because you did. And whatever they do will be their way of trying to make you suffer. And one of the things they do, especially in churches, is they won't chase you out. They want to expel you from their company. If you're around, you're constantly bothering my conscience and making me feel guilty, and I'd just soon not be around you. So what, you're going to have to leave. You see the basis for all of that? That's the reason people who don't know Jesus have a reason not to like you. Now, we're commanded to love each other. And after a while, usually we learn some way how to do that. But the folks that don't have Jesus don't know that. Look what it says in verse 19. If ye were of the world, if you were like me, I wouldn't be mad at you. And that's all it takes. So as a Christian that is attempting to live obediently for Christ, you're going to have a way of convicting other people. I don't care how little you say. Just your presence is going to bother them. Now listen to this. Some of you who've been here a lot have heard me say this before. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, there starts about 3 or 4 verses that says that before you were born again, before God chose you, you made your decisions based on the world. What is the world? What everybody else does. That's what we do. We get in the crowd, we follow the crowd, we do what the crowd does, nobody notices us. It's like the lady we were talking about a couple of weeks ago who wanted to be healed by touching Jesus. She got lost in the crowd. And she felt comfortable. When she saw she wasn't hid, she had to admit what she had done. People want to be in the crowd. They want to fade back in the back and not be noticed. They don't want to be singled out. But it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we were born again, we followed Satan. We followed the devil. Now, wait a minute now. No. Most people think that there are three groups of people in the world. There's the Christians that follow Jesus. There's those real, real mean people who follow the devil. And then there's a group of people in the middle that's kind of neutral, and they just kind of float around. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you're not following Jesus, you're following Satan. Even if you're following yourself, you're following Satan. Because it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 that Satan can trap any unbeliever he wants to and make them do anything he wants them to do. At any time he wants to do it. And what do you hear on TV? They had a mental problem, a mental illness. There's a place I'll show you next week in Scripture where it divides, it shows mental illness and demon oppression or possession or control in the same sentence. It's two things, it's not the same. Nobody acknowledges the devil anymore. We have got people I see every week who are professed Christians on TV who their testimony is always, I'm a Christian, and they never mention that the devil is doing anything. Not one time. Where are they? I don't know. Because I know this. My Bible says he's like a roaring lion going back and forth across the earth seeking whom he may devour. That is a constant battle on a daily basis between the forces of Jesus and the forces of the devil. Satan got kicked out of heaven with at least 33 million angels, and they all landed on the earth. They didn't go to hell. They landed on the earth, and they've been here ever since. And they have changed the earth to the devil's way of thinking, and the systems of the earth are like the devil wants them now, and we have to live in. That's the reason Jesus said you're going to have trouble down there. Judy called AT&T last week and stayed on the phone 4 hours. 4 hours. With people from heaven knows where that don't have a southern accent. And we've got to a place in our life where if you speak half Bangladesh, we don't understand. That is satanic, people. It's done not for your convenience, but because that's the way the devil wants it. And they have no choice about it. We, as Christians, have a choice. We can do what the devil tempts us to do or choose to do what God wants us to do. They don't. They have to do what Satan tells them to do. There's no way on earth but two ways to go. One, you follow the Spirit of God, and the second thing, you follow either yourself or the devil, which is the same, it says. There's no in between. Now let me ask you something. Now this brings what I'm trying to say down to today. This is contemporary. Everybody's heard, probably, of the child abusers in Bibb County. People have been calling me and talking about how bad things are, and they can't believe people are like this and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. You take each one of those people that were involved in this horrible mess, and try to explain to them that the devil made them do that? Like Philip Wilson used to say, oh, the devil made me do that. No, he didn't. Not if you're a Christian, he didn't. But when you try to convince those people, I saw pictures of all of them, and I thought to myself, if I tried to convince this guy right here or that girl right there that the devil made them do that, they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it. Because you know what? They don't even know whether there's a devil or not. And he's got them just like that, by the scruff of the neck. And you know what? They weren't doing what the devil told them to do. They were doing what they wanted to do. And there's no difference. He tempted them to do the things he did because he made them want to do it. These fellows that get an AK-47 and walk into a school and shoot 14 people. And if they come out alive, which most of them don't, but the ones that do, you question them, what made you do that? Well, those voices in my head told me to do that. Now, where do those voices come from, people? The Holy Spirit? No. It comes from Satan himself and those demons that can possess people, get inside their mind, and control what they do. But nobody, even self-professed Christians in public situations, don't admit to it. We need more people to deal with their mental illness. Okay. Why don't people know this? Why don't people understand what I'm talking about? Why don't at least church people understand about it? One reason might be preachers don't like to talk about it. It's negative. You listen to those preachers that don't give you anything but positive. You can make $1 million if you'll just send me a few seed dollars. It's all positive. That's the reason they got 6,000 people sitting in front of them. That preacher turn around and preach about sin like I'm talking about this morning, half of them would leave. Because when you do the work of a preacher and it's done according to God's obedient way of telling you to do it, it's about sin. And sin is ugly. If it wasn't for sin, wouldn't any of us be in here this morning? We'd be on the river fishing or golfing or whatever we like to do. But we're here because Jesus died for our sins. It's all about sins. And if you never talk about sins, you'll have a great group of people in front of you. They'll be so big you'll have to bust out the walls. But nobody will ever improve. And nobody will ever grow in Christ. And nobody will get the answers on how I might be more like Jesus. The devil is not a positive subject. It's an ugly subject. And I have to pray up every time I sit in to talk about it, because he tries his best to get me not to say anything. Christians, praise God, cannot be controlled by Satan. They can be tempted. And we'll talk about something else now. Turn, if you will, please, in your Bible to James chapter 4. It's over behind Hebrews, James chapter 4. James was a brother of Jesus, and he wrote one book. He was head of the council at Jerusalem. He was a big man on the Christian end of things. James chapter 4. starting out with verse 4. The first two words is ugly. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know who that is? People that run around on their spouse. You know why he says that? Because in heaven, the church, that's us, me and you, born again believers, are considered the bride of Jesus Christ. Now in those days, it wasn't like it is now. You didn't have a big marriage ceremony and move in together forever. Back then, the families put two young people together. The guy went back to the house and started adding on another room to daddy's house so he'd have a room for him and his wife to live in. And the wife went back to her mom and daddy and started filling up her hope chest. It might be a year before they get together and live together. But they were married. They weren't engaged. They were married. Legally married. That's the reason that it said when Mary went back home and wound up pregnant, that Joseph, the man she was married to, had every right to kill her. Because that was the law in those days. And he chose not to do that. But you see, it's when James speaks with a heavenly way of looking at things and calls us adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, now wait a minute now. What are we talking about? I was at another church about 30 years ago or so. I was teaching Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, and I read this scripture and explained that people that love the world are an enemy to God. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, says here. And just as soon as the bell rang and the class was over, there's one old lady in there went right straight to the preacher's office. And boy, I mean, she burnt him up. And said that Joe Clark had just told that anybody that loves the world is an enemy to God. And I'll tell you, I love this world and I'm not an enemy to God. Okay. She told the truth and James is a liar. That's the only option. But here's what he says. You've got to be careful loving the world.